The reading tonight, as Mark said, was from Galatians chapter 5, and I'll be reading from verse 16 to 26 if you'd love to read along. It's on page 1155 in the Bibles. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's great to be here with you. Now, I wonder if you've ever had an overwhelming expectation of defeat. Have you ever had that? Some of you know that I've been playing around with kickboxing the last couple of years. And it happened 2 weeks ago. Well, pairing off, and there was a guy there. I said, yeah, I could do him. I looked at him. He looked at me. We thought, yeah, let's have a test, see who's better. So we kind of paired off. He's 6'4". I'm me. Hang on, get this up first. He's 6'4", I'm me. He has a career forged in the Navy. I've worked 14 years for the church. He's not just some clean, crisp officer from the Navy. He drove heavy machinery. I stopped carrying my Bible around, and so I use an electronic Bible instead of my phone because it's just too heavy. He's covered with scary tattoos. The only marks I was leaving, you have a guess where they were. We faced up. We tapped our gloves. We were ready. We're ready to fight. Normally, you sort of start off with a few jabs, a few punches, a few, how's your mother? Yeah, she's doing well, right? That's good. But this, we didn't do any of them. In the first second, he teed off with a left switch kick that came up. When I saw it, it was around about my elbow height, and it was designed to take my head clean off. I threw everything I had. I didn't have time to duck. I threw everything I had to defending it. And then basically what happened was I managed to catch it, and his shin just glanced my forehead. And he pulls back, grabs me on the head and says, fight now, apologize later. It was at that point I was thinking, I wish I was at one of those gyms that we sort of believed in using protection, like headgear and mouth guards and Hectors, that kind of stuff. But we're not one of those gyms. I literally just made it through the first 10 seconds. By the 20-second mark, I was thinking, mate, he has such an advantage over me, I'm not going to win. Every single time I try to close the gap, his superior height and his strength and his reach just clean me out. Every single time I stood my ground, he'll pulverize me into mincemeat. Have you ever had an overwhelming expectation of defeat? Maybe you had an exam one time where you kind of, you know, look at the first question and you think, that's interesting. See, look at the second question. Actually, you go all the way through the exam paper and you're thinking, this is going to be a short exam day. Have you ever had an overwhelming expectation of defeat? Maybe you've glanced across the room and saw someone who just makes your heart skip a few beats. You start daydreaming. Maybe I could ask them out. Go on a date. You start thinking about your wedding day. You start thinking the kind of children you might bear. But then you wake up and you think, they'll never go out with me. Have you ever had that overwhelming expectation of defeat? Well, as a minister, I talk to lots of people, and I think it would be fair to say that Christians in general have an overwhelming expectation of defeat when it comes to dealing with sin. We know God's ways are righteous. We know He has a perfect standard. We know He wants us to live in obedience to Him. But I reckon that when Christians come face to face with temptation, when Christians come face to face with the temptation to sin, when for that brief moment there are just two of them in the center of that ring, we Christians feel that we're standing before a power that is just too powerful for us. And we Christians have already had so many defeats. We can look at a long list of failures and we're scared, we're gun-shied, we're shell-shocked. So we have an inbuilt pessimism that we just can't win against sin. It's too hard, the fight's too tough. But the Bible doesn't share that pessimism. Tonight, as we continue in the series, His Story, Our Story, the person we're looking at tonight is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the P word is producing. Because the Bible is optimistic about the fight that we have with sin because we have the Holy Spirit. So let's do a bit of recapping. The P words. We have Adam over here. His P word is 1, 2, 3.
Potential.
Good. We have Abraham with a knife. His P word is?
Promise.
We have Moses here, and his P word is?
Priest.
Slightly out of order down this end. Okay. We have King David, and his P word is presence. That was Josh Mann. Jesus and his P word is payment. And tonight we have the Holy Spirit. Is that me making that noise? Okay. Tonight we have the Holy Spirit and it is producing. So the picture of producing fruit. Okay. So let's open to our Bibles. It'd be great to have it there. You've got to understand that from the Bible's point of view, the fight is not a contest where Christians are the weaker party. You see, the devil would want us to believe that. But in fact, for the Bible writers, there is no occasion when Christians need to be defeated. Let me give you an example from what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Got off my screen. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Before we were Christians, sin was winning. As Paul puts it, he was a prisoner of the law of sin at work within him. Before becoming a Christian, we're slaves, enchained, and burdened to sin. But now, if you're a Christian, if you trust and follow Jesus, then you are freed from the law of sin and death. Not just from the punishment of sin, but also you're freed from our addiction to keep sinning. That is what Jesus has achieved for us. And when you keep reading in Romans chapter 8, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Every Christian has been given the Holy Spirit, so that we can meet the righteous requirements of God. If we sin as Christians, it's not because we couldn't help it. It's because we choose to. The Christian and sin are not evenly matched, and the result is 50-50 going each way. The Bible is unanimous. All the odds are stacked in the favor of the Christian believer. So I want to encourage you, in your battle with sin, the picture from today's passage is from Galatians 5. If you turned it up, that'd be great. It's not about gratifying the sinful desires of the flesh, but instead producing the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a hypothetical picture. It's not a futuristic possibility. It's a picture that is realistic and honest and encouraging to everyone who calls himself Christian today. That's the truth. If you're Christians, you are freed from the law of sin and death. Now, what does it mean for us? What does it mean? Well, the first implication is this. You need to believe this truth. Do you believe it? Do you truly believe that you're freed from the law of sin and death? Do you truly believe that you can live to please God? Because you are what you think. Let me talk to in a room this size, there are people here who are forgotten, who are unappreciated, who just have never been given a chance in their family. They're invisible because they're not the first child who gets everything, or the last child who has it all. They're the middle child. Hands up, who's a middle child here, who knows what I'm talking about? Oh, there's a lot of you, just in here particularly. Thank you. Did you know, the rest of you guys, especially here and over there, August 12 is International Day of the Middle Child? Not that you cared at all. Everyone looks at these pictures. This one went around last year. This is the little boy in the green. He's the middle child. That's that photo, the caption says, the moment he realized he is a middle child. When you think of the Brady Bunch, do you guys know the Brady Bunch? Okay, everyone knows the oldest ones. You've got Cindy, you've got Marsha and Greg, is that right? And everyone knows the cute youngest ones. You've got Cindy and Bobby. But who cares about the ones in the middle? No one knows who they are. Who are they? Oh, and who's the other one? Okay, that's beside the point. I was a middle child. I am a middle child. In our photo albums at my parents' house, there are 5 photo albums of my brother, my eldest brother. There are about 3 or 4 photo albums of my younger sister. My photo album is 3 pages on the last of the 5th of my brother's photo albums. I asked my mum, why on earth are there no photos of me? She said, actually, we did take some photos, but we never bought film, so we only realized that afterwards. Anyway, I never felt the love. I still don't feel the love. I'm forgotten. I'm invisible. I'm unappreciated. And I think that, so that's what I am. And a very similar thing happens for Christians when it comes to a life of obedience. We've been told for so long that we're sinful. All our deeds are filthy rags. We cannot ever hope to please God. And that's what we've come to believe, even now, when we've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. What we need to do is carry around in our minds and our hearts our true status. If you trust Jesus, if you're Christian, the battle has already been won. Now, I'm not saying you can live a sinless or perfect life. Rather, I'm saying, the Bible is saying, we've been freed from sin's punishment and we've been freed from the addiction to sin. But that doesn't mean we'll never sin again. Rather, God now dwells within every Christian in the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit radically transforms us so that we can live in obedience to God's truth. So that's the first thing. Believe the truth because you are what you think you are. The second implication is this. We are to walk by the Spirit. In today's passage in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is good to know here is that to live by the Spirit is not so much a command, but a promise. In fact, the original language says so even more emphatically. It says, so if you walk by the Spirit, you can be sure that the flesh will certainly not control your life. That's what the original says. If you walk by the Spirit, you can be sure the flesh will certainly not control your life. But what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, or literally live by the Spirit? A Christian is someone who, by definition, has the Holy Spirit inside them. The Spirit has opened up our minds to understand the gospel so that we understand that Jesus has died for us, that our sins are forgiven, and that God loves us. The Spirit has given Christians new life, new motives, new desires, and new hope. So much so that in the Old Testament, God made a promise through Ezekiel to his people. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So to walk by the Spirit is to let him move you to obedience. He'll give you a desire to say yes to the things you used to say no to, and say no to the things you used to say yes to. To walk by the Spirit is to naturally go where the Spirit leads us. But where does he lead us? He leads us to produce fruit. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we walk by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, fruit is something that grows naturally in a plant. And Paul has chosen to describe the things which the Spirit naturally produces in a Christian's life. He describes that as fruit. And the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit is very different to the gift of the Spirit. You may have one or two or many gifts, but no one has them all. That's not the case with the Spirit's fruit. There is only one harvest. You can't say that God has blessed me with patience, but not given me the fruit of joy. You can't say God has blessed me with the fruit of self-control, but not faithfulness. There's only one harvest. And if you're a Christian, to a greater or lesser degree, you manifest all the fruit of the Spirit. From verses 22 right through to 23. Those fruit are all yours if you are a believer. And the fruit is opposite to the flesh. If the works of the flesh destroy fellowship, then the fruits of the Spirit promote fellowship. when you look at that list of the works of the flesh from verses 19 to 21, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. The flesh is obsessed with the self, looking after the self, gratifying the self. But the fruit is motivated by and centered on love. And love is the sum of all of them. Every other fruit is an expression and extension of the first one, love. That's why Jesus could say in John 13:35, if you are my disciples, how will they know you? They'll know you by your love. Which leads us to the third implication tonight. The third implication is that we're to use our freedom to love. Galatians places the battle between the flesh and the spirit in the context of Christian freedom. When you look at chapter 5, verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. In verse 13, just before this passage, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You're free from the law, says the Apostle Paul. And the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to prove anything to God. You don't have to do anything to get right with God. All we have as Christians, our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, our eternal life, that's all a free gift from God. We never earned any of them. We didn't work for any of them. And God has also freely given us His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit lives in us, directing us, teaching us to be obedient. And because we have this Spirit, we're not just free from the Old Testament law with all those rules and regulations as a way of getting right with God. We're also free from the law as a way to relate to God right now. You see, those laws in the Old Testament that Paul's talking about in Galatians 5, they were a good thing because they put a fence around our behavior. When you try to do something wrong, if there's a fence there, what happens? He walks right up, bang, you stop. And because you don't go through the fence, you don't sin. It's a great thing to have those fences around our behavior. And fences do two things. They don't just keep things out we don't want to let in, like sin. But they also keep in what we don't want to let out. And that also brings us to a problem with a fence. The problem with the law. If I put a fence around my conduct, if you put a fence around your conduct, sure, we can stop sin getting in, but the problem is we also stop love from getting out. Let me give an example. This is a huge issue amongst people in relationships. They often ask the question, how far can I go? When you translate that, that basically means, how much sexual gratification can I get without feeling too guilty? So we put up a fence, a big, whopping, great big fence, which we often call do not have sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Well, it's a good fence. But what happens? Well, it's like this friend of mine who slept with his girlfriend. They went as far as they possibly could until they came right up against that fence. At the point where they could have had sexual intercourse, at the point where they actually would have had sex, there they stopped. Now, of course, they'd kept the law because they never crossed that fence, did they? Of course, technically speaking, they're still virgins. But the problem is that in their lust, they used each other and failed to love one another. Of course it's right that we mustn't have sex outside of marriage, but the law, with every single other law, is understood, is fulfilled and is summed up in the one true law, the law of Christ, the law which says, love your neighbor as yourself. You're free from the law, says Paul. All the fences are torn down so that you can walk in love. And if you truly love your boyfriend, if you truly love your girlfriend, then you will go to no limits to love them to keep their purity true. You'll go to no limits in love to protect their chastity. Love has no limits. Your love and your love and your love and your love, you keep on loving and you never stop loving. So much so that Galatians 5 verse 13 basically says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. You are free from the law. You are free from with respect to your money. You are free from the law with respect to your time. You are free with respect to your bodies. All those fences have been torn down so that you can walk in love. And if you truly love your friends, if you truly love your family, if you truly love your Christian brothers and sisters, then you will go to no limits to look out for them. You'll go to no limits to make sure that you build them up. You'll go to no limits to make sure that we cause no one else to sin. Love has no limits. Your love and your love and your love, and you keep on loving and you do not stop because we use our freedom to love. That's the context of Paul's discussion here in Galatians chapter 5. We're free and we've been set free to love. And now we can begin to understand what it means to live the Christian life. So the great measure of spiritual power is not preaching. It's not leadership. It's not singing. It's not academic writing. The most dynamic Christian, the most powerful Christian, the most spiritually on fire Christian is the one most loving. Who do you aspire to follow? Here's a tip. Put aside the things the world chases after and find the people who display love, Christian love, Christ love, and follow them. So Paul concludes in verse 24, those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When Christ died on that cross, we died there with him. He is dead to sin. You are dead to sin. Sin now has no power over you if you are in Christ. You are what you think you are. You've been crucified with Christ. You can say no to sin. You can say no to the flesh. And the secret of the successful Christian life is to walk by the Spirit. Let him be the teacher. Let him be the guide. Let him be the one who takes us and moves us into obedience. Because we can do it with the Spirit. The command is not too hard for us. It's not too hard for us to love our brothers and sisters. It's not too hard to say no to sexual sin. It's not too hard to say no to the desire of money. It's not too hard to say no to the adoration of the crowds. It's not too hard to say no to selfish ambition or becoming overcome with hatred. Because with God's Spirit, you can do it. You can do it. You can please God. You can bring joy to our Heavenly Father. And the one thing that can spoil it all, that's sin.